Amen. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I just want to read one verse. And then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Psalm 23 and verse 1. You probably know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, thank You and praise You so much. We can sing that song with joy. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. Lord, that's truth. We are justified because of the righteousness of Christ, saved from Your wrath because of His death and resurrection. We have no hope in ourselves, Lord, no hope in our own works of righteousness, no hope in our deeds or in our love, because we have fallen so short of Your glory. But we thank You that Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we begin to take a look at this psalm for the next 8 to 10 weeks, that You would be with us, that You'd speak to us, that You would change us and transform us. Lord, this is an amazing psalm. I pray even for tonight, Lord, as we take a look at this first verse, that You would teach us the lessons that we need to learn. That these would only not be just thoughts that come from my mouth, Lord, or words that come from my mouth, or thoughts that come from my mind, but that, Lord, these truths would lay hold of our souls, and that we would cling to these truths, that we would hope in these truths, because, Lord, this is Your Word inspired by Your Spirit. It is truth. It alone can establish us, and we'll give You thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Elizabeth Prentice, the author of the hymn, More Love to Thee, was a pastor's wife. And while they were serving at a church in New York City, she gave birth to her firstborn son, Eddie, on October 22nd, 1848. He was a frail little boy from the beginning of his life, but he was nevertheless a great joy to his mother. Her journal tells of her three-year-old Eddie's first real Christmas enjoyment. This is what she says. 3 years old. He enjoyed Christmas as much as I had reason that he would expect he would in his state of health, and was busy among his new playthings all day long. He had taken a fancy within a few weeks to kneel at family prayers with me at my chair and would throw one little arm around my neck, while with the other hand he would so prettily and seriously cover his eyes. As their heads, Eddie and his sister Annie's, touched my face as they knelt, I observed that Eddie's felt quite hot compared to Annie's, just enough so as to increase my uneasiness. On entering the nursery on New Year's morning, I was struck with his appearance as he lay in bed. His face was spotted all over. On asking Margaret, his nurse, about it, she said that he'd been crying and that this had occasioned the spots. This did not seem probable to me, for I had never seen anything of this kind on his face before. How little did I know that these were the last tears my little darling would ever shed. A few days later, Elizabeth called for a doctor as Eddie's symptoms just seemed to grow worse with each passing day, and all the doctor could suggest was that she give him a warm bath. Elizabeth tenderly cared for her son, Eddie, as best as she could. She said, I knelt by the side of his cradle, rocking it very gently, and he asked me to tell him a story. I asked him what about, and he said, about a little boy, on which I said something like this. Mama knows a dear little boy who's very sick. His head ached. He was sick all over. God said, I must let that little lamb come into my fold. Then his little head will never ache again, and he'll be a very happy little lamb. I use the words little lamb because he was so fond of them. Often he would run to his nurse with his face full of animation and say, Margaret, Mama says that I'm her little lamb. While I was telling the story, his eyes were fixed intelligently on my face and then said, would you like to know the name of that little boy? With great eagerness, he said, yes, Mama, who is it? And taking his dear little hand in mine and kissing it, I said, his name is Eddie. On Friday, January the 16th, 1852, 3 years old, little Eddie died and went home to be with his Lord. And on that day, Elizabeth wrote these words to her dying son. To my dying Eddie, January the 16th, blessed child, dearest child, for thee, Jesus is calling, and of our household, thee, and only thee. Oh, hasten hence. To his embraces hasten. Sweet shall thy rest, and safe thy shelter be. To his embraces hasten. One of the greatest promises that we all have as the people of God is that when this life is over, we all have the assurance that we have a building made by God, an eternal house in heaven that's not built by human hands. And even though in the meantime we may groan and have to face all kinds of hard and heavy burdens, we all long for that day when we're going to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that that which is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. And the Bible says that it's God who made us for this very purpose, and he's given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We know that this life, guys, is not the end. This is not all there is. The best is yet to come. Psalm 23 verse 6 says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," and what? "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God for the last chapter of the book. Praise God, guys, for how the story ends. Praise God for the great hope that we each have in Jesus Christ. Now tonight, I want to start a short series of messages on the Shepherd's Psalm, which is Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 has often been called the pearl of the Psalms. If a poll were to be taken of most Christians, we'd no doubt quickly discover that this psalm is one of the most popular portions of Scripture. It's one of the best-loved and best-known chapters in the entire Bible. Stuart Perrone once said that there's no other psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. And Alexander McLaren said this, "The world could spare many a large book better than this little psalm. It has dried many tears and has supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." Millions of people throughout the centuries have memorized the words of this short psalm, even those who've known so little of the Bible. Pastors have used it to comfort people who are going through severe trials or illnesses or hardships, or some of them that are even facing death. I have read this psalm to people that are dying. For some people, this psalm has been the last words they've uttered before passing out of this world into the next. It is truly a psalm, I think, for all occasions, isn't it? A psalm that's been a companion at the fireside, at the bedside, and even at the graveside. And so for the next few weeks, what I want us to do on Sunday nights, listen, I want you to do this as we approach the psalm. I want you to think about this psalm as the story of our journey in this life that will ultimately end with us dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It's really the story of our day-by-day journey on our way home. It describes a typical day in the life of the sheep, right? The shepherd takes his sheep out early in the morning and he brings them back at home at nighttime. And throughout the day, they meet all kinds of dangers, all kinds of struggles. But the shepherd is there the whole time and he's watching over and caring for his beloved sheep. And so really, this psalm teaches us how to face the difficult days of life that surely lie ahead. There are going to be days ahead, listen to me, we all know this, days ahead where the sun is going to be shining brightly and where we're going to be laying down in green pastures. Life will not be getting any better than that. We know that. But there are also going to be days ahead where it's not going to be so bright. And where instead of lying down in green pastures, you and I are going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Life is not going to be easy. And because those things are true, we need to understand something very important about this psalm. We need to understand something critical. It's so much more than simply words about green pastures and still waters and full tables and overflowing cups. This psalm, guys, is about the God who makes us lie down in green pastures, who gives us, who leads us beside still waters. It's about the God who restores our souls, about the God who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's about the God who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, the God who makes our cups overflow, the God whose presence is always with us, whose rod and staff, they comfort us. So this psalm is the description of the gracious shepherd of the sheep and the kind things that he does for his little lambs. And right from the beginning, David shares with us how he was able to face the difficult days of his own life. His confidence, his strength and his hope, his peace, his power, his joy, his contentment, his courage, his praise, his tranquility, those things didn't lie in himself. They didn't lie in the circumstances that he was facing in life. Those things lied in the mighty shepherd of his soul. David's secret to living life was found in the Lord himself. I think the same must be true of us, right? Listen to me, guys. Listen. In spite of what lies before us, regardless of the things that will come our way, despite the road that we might each have to travel, our confidence, our strength, our hope and peace, our power and joy, our contentment, our courage, our praise, and our tranquility can never lie within ourselves or within our circumstances. But they can only rest in the gracious shepherd of our souls. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to try to draw out three things about this shepherd that will give you and I the grace we need to face the difficult days of life. And the first one is this. We need to be amazed by the Lord's person. I hope you heard that. We need to be amazed by the Lord's person. David begins the psalm with two words, and what are they? What is it? The Lord. That's how he begins the psalm, the Lord. His consuming desire is to remind us of the great God we have. You know, it is so often the case for us as believers, and I'm speaking from personal experience, to forget who God is. Is that not true? We frequently allow life to define the character of God for us, to define the nature of God instead of allowing the character of God to define life. King David didn't do that. King David takes us immediately to the Lord. That's the very first thing he does. He takes us to God, right? Spurgeon once said that he never preached a sermon without making a beeline for the cross. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that King David never started a day without making a beeline for the Lord. There is no question that when David took up his pen to write the words of this psalm, his heart was filled with a sense of worship and praise. He was completely overwhelmed with a sense of the glory of God. Completely struck by that. It's as though he was saying, this God, this amazing, awesome king, he's my God. He's my shepherd. He's the one who loves and cares for me. The one who helps me face the difficult days of my life. David was amazed by the glory of God's person. Now the name Lord there, if you take a look at your Bibles, you'll notice it's spelled out in capital letters in your Bible, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That's the Hebrew name Yahweh. That's what it is. Jehovah is the English translation of that Hebrew name. David was saying this, Yahweh is my shepherd. That's what he's saying. And that name, guys, that name was such a sacred name that the Jewish high priest would only pronounce it once a year, and that was in the temple, and even then only behind the veil in the most holy of holies. It was a revered and sacred name. Jewish people considered it to be such a high and lofty name that it was too high to ever be spoken by human lips. Whenever they needed to say Yahweh, they would substitute instead the word Adonai, which also means Lord, but it's spelled in lowercase letters, capital L, minuscule O-R-D. If the name Yahweh ever needed to be written down, the scribes would take a bath before they wrote it. They would then take a new unused pen, write down the name, and as soon as they wrote down the name, they would immediately destroy the pen. They revered the name Yahweh that much. And sadly, I think we've lost sight of that kind of reverence for God in the church. I'm not suggesting for a minute tonight that we should take a bath and throw away our pens when we speak or write his name, but I don't think we fear him as we ought. I don't think we respect him in the way that he deserves. We can sometimes be a little bit too comfortable in his presence. We're not amazed and struck by the wonder and majesty of his being. We have no idea of what it means to veil our faces and to cover our feet and to fall down before his presence, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We have lost sight of that. We don't feel that. We don't fear him as we ought. We treat him flippantly or carelessly and thoughtlessly, even though we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that. We know that the fear of the Lord instills within us a heart of worship and purity and faithfulness and submission and service. Guys, listen to me. The Jews were so struck by the power and majesty of God that they would never write his name without taking a bath, picking up a new pen and destroying that pen as soon as they'd finished. And we in our day so often come into his presence yawning with a shoulder shrug, dreaming about everything else we're going to do except for him. We have lost sight of the glory of God's person. David didn't. David begins a psalm with those words, "Yahweh is my shepherd." Now, the name David chose for God is the personal name of God, right? It's the name that God used to reveal himself to the people centuries before. You can call me pastor, or you can call me preacher, but that's not my real name. My boys can call me dad, Tatiana can call me sweetie, my little grandson one day is going to probably call me gramps, but that's not my real name. My name, I only got one name, and that name is Jacques. God also has many names, and they all serve as descriptions and declarations of who he is. And it's good for us to know the names of God, right? All kinds of different names. It tells us about what he's like. But the name Yahweh, that name, is God's personal name. And Moses was the first one to learn that name when he encountered God at the burning bush on Mount Sinai. It was there the Lord said this, "Take off your sandals, Moses, from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And then he commissions Moses to go back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage and slavery to the promised land. And then Moses says this, "What shall I tell them if they ask me for your name?" And what does the Lord say? He says, God said, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." In other words, Yahweh has sent me to you. Yahweh has done that. The name by which God revealed himself to Moses in that sacred place was God's personal name. And what is the significance of that name? What does it teach us about God? Well, first, I think it teaches us this. It teaches us that Yahweh is the uncaused God. Yahweh is the uncaused God. The name by which God revealed himself to Moses and that David uses to write the 23rd Psalm is the name that describes to us the aseity of God. What I mean by that is the fact that God is a self-existent one. He's the God who's got life within himself and from every other creature borrows life. He's the God who never had a beginning, who's never going to have an end. He is completely self-sufficient. I think we need to understand that truth about who God is. He's the one who causes, but he himself was never caused. The one who creates, but he himself was never created. The one who fashions, but he himself was never fashioned. Paul says it like this, the eternal God. You know, he says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be glory and might forever. Amen. We need to understand this truth about God, that he is the one who has life within himself. He doesn't need us. He is completely self-sufficient. The creator and sustainer of all things. You and I live and move and have our being tonight. We breathe. I speak even now only because this uncaused God wills it. And if he chose not to will it, this man would die in front of you in a second. I'd be on the ground, dead. He is the uncaused God. God was there when the nation of Israel rebelled against him. and grieved his spirit. He was there when wicked and cruel men nailed his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. He was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. He was there when Adolf Hitler was ruling in Germany. He was there when, on 9/11, when terrorists redefined the meaning of human hatred. He was there in 1966 when Thomas Altizer proclaimed him dead and Time magazine put it on the front cover. And I'm going to say something. Yahweh will be there 10 million years from now when all those who've denied his existence and have rejected his grace and have spurned his love will have sunk into eternal destruction, removed from the glory of his presence. There's not a single president, prince, pope, pauper, or politician in existence today that's going to be alive in 100 years. In 150 years from this very moment, should the Lord tarry, everyone who's alive in this world is going to be populated by billions of brand new people. And those of us who breathe right now will have all withered away and died like the grass of the field, but not the Lord our God. Right? From everlasting to everlasting, He is the uncaused, infinite, immortal, and eternal King. And that's what David is saying as he begins this psalm. He's saying, look, fix your mind on who He is. Uncaused, eternal, and immortal. And secondly, I think that name Yahweh not only tells us that the Lord is the uncaused God, but it tells us that the Lord is the unchanging God. The Lord says to Moses, tell them, I am, has sent me to you. Now, if one of us here tonight were to call ourselves I am, that would be an incomplete sentence, right? Because someone would no doubt say, what do you mean? You are what? And we'd have to finish a sentence by saying something like this. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm afraid. I'm content. I'm lonely. I'm sad. But in God's case, He doesn't have to use a descriptive term to finish the sentence because He always is. He is by very nature. He never changes. He's the immutable, unchanging God. And if we were to define what it means for God to be immutable, we'd have to say the following things. There's no change in God, either in His will, or His thought, or His mind, or His character, or His nature. Listen, guys, God never becomes greater, and never becomes less. He never becomes better, He never becomes worse. He never grows or develops. He's always consistently the same, without any change in His being or in His nature. In essence, God is unchanging in His person, and perfection, and purposes, and promises. That's what the Bible says, right? It says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years will never end. That's our hope. That's how David begins this psalm. He's teaching us something. He's trying to get us to grasp a hold of what it means for God to be uncaused and unchanging. That will change your life and change my life if we get a hold of it. What God was in the beginning, he's going to be in the end. Whatever His attributes were yesterday, they're going to be today and tomorrow. Therefore, God can be fully trusted. We can depend on Him. He will never let us down. I've often prayed this. I pray this all the time in my prayers. Lord, You're the rock on which I stand, and You're the refuge in whom I hide. He's my rock and my refuge, David says. My fortress, right? He's immutable in His person. His holiness never changes. His mercies never change. His goodness or glory or truth never change. His patience never changes. His grace never changes. His love never changes. His compassion never changes. God is unchanging in His person and His perfections. He's unchanging in His purpose and His plan. Nothing can thwart David's shepherd. Nothing. Nothing can change him. No man can stand against him. No king, no nation can rebel against God's decreed purpose. Whatever God has decreed to come to pass, He will bring it to pass. That's what David is saying there when he says the Lord. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about this great God, unchanging in His person, unchanging in His purpose. And listen, He's also unchanging in His promises. Guys, every single promise God has made, He's going to keep. Do you believe that tonight? Do you really believe that? Without that truth, there would be no foundation, no footing, no hope, no anchor. We may as well kiss the church goodbye, kiss the Bible goodbye, if God is not immutable in his promises. But I want you to hear this, guys. We have immutable promises. We have promises that are an anchor for the soul, promises that are a safeguard in the midst of the storm. Why? Because we have an unchanging God. A God who doesn't change in his person or perfections or purposes or plans or in any one of his promises. The name Yahweh tells us that this Lord, David's shepherd, your shepherd, if you know Christ tonight, my shepherd is the uncaused, unchanging God that you and I can trust. Amen? Amen. That's what he's saying. Thank you, Charlotte. She actually said amen. I don't know if you heard that. When Lloyd-Jones, the author of The Robe and many other novels, was in college, he lived in a boarding house, and there was this retired wheelchair-bound music professor who lived on the first floor. And every morning as Lloyd would leave, he'd stick his head in the apartment, the door of the teacher's apartment, he'd ask the same question. He says, "Hey, professor, what's the good news for the day?" And the old music professor would pick up his tuning fork, he'd tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and he'd say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday, it'll be middle C tomorrow, it'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat, the piano across the hall is out of tune, but that, my dear friend, is middle C." Guys, what's the good news for us tonight? You want to know what the good news is? The good news is that God himself is middle C. Hallelujah. Everything and everyone around us changes. The weather changes. The stock market changes. People change. Our own moods change. But God never changes. And I think what King David seems to be saying to us is that you and I can face whatever it is that the journey of life will throw our way, even if it's hard and trying and painful, because Yahweh is God. He is the uncaused, unchanging God in whom you and I can place our hope. He never changes. That's what David is saying in those first two words, the Lord. Number two, second thing I want to bring to your attention about this gracious shepherd who gives us everything we need to face the difficult days of life isn't only the truth that we need to be amazed by the Lord's person, and that is critical, but it's also the truth that we need to be alert to the Lord's presence. So amazed by his person, but alert to his presence. Listen to what David says. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? This God, whose name is Yahweh, the uncaused, unchanging God, was very precious to King David. David enjoyed a personal relationship with a God whose name was so sacred that it couldn't be uttered out loud. Now, in Israel at that time, as well as in all the ancient societies of those days, a shepherd's work was considered to be the lowest of all the works. I mean, if you were a shepherd, you were at the bottom of the barrel. And if a family ever needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son who was stuck with that unpleasant assignment. James, you would have gotten away with it. It would have been your brother Joshua who would have been the shepherd in your family. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day. The task of caring for them was unending. Day and night, summer and winter, rain or shine, healthy or sick, the shepherds had to labor to nourish and guide and protect the sheep. I mean, who in their right mind would want to take care of a bunch of sheep like that? And yet in Psalm 23, verse 1, we discover the truth that God himself, this uncaused, unchanging God, has chosen to be the shepherd of his people. Isn't that amazing? This great God of glory has stooped down to take care of the likes of you and me. He's chosen to live with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to nourish us, to guide us, to feed us, and to protect us. That's amazing when we stop to think about that. Evangelist Angel Martinez describes the relationship like this. He says, "The Lord, the one who made the world and everything that's in it, the one who lit the taper of the sun and put the stars in their places, that's my shepherd. The one who threw a carpet of green grass upon the earth and tacked it down with beautiful flowers. The one who scooped up the valleys and piled up the hills. The one who took the song of the seraphim and robed it in feathers and gave us the nightingale. The one who took the rainbow and wove it into a scarf and threw it about the shoulders of a dying storm. That's my shepherd. The same one who opens the dawn of the morning and floods the world with light and beauty. That's my shepherd. At evening time, he pulls down the shade of night and shoots it through with sunset fire. That is my shepherd. And then he concludes by saying this, why then should I ever be afraid? Is he not right? Guys, David's shepherd is our shepherd if we know Christ. The one who cared for him is the same one who cares for us. And what does it mean to have this Lord and this God as a shepherd? The first thing I think it means is that this Lord always watches over us. Always. It speaks of the role of the shepherd, of his care for the sheep. And I know, listen, I know you're going to say to me, I don't always feel that God is watching over me. I don't always feel it either, guys. But our feelings have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with this. This is biblical truth, right? In each one of the verses that follow, David describes, I think in wonderful detail, exactly how it is that God expresses his watchful care over his sheep. In verse 2, we see him bringing his flock into green pastures to make them lie down. He leads us beside still waters to soothe our souls. In verse 3, we see him restoring our souls and guiding us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse 4, we see him carefully guiding us and guarding us through dangerous and difficult terrain, and his rod and his staff, they bring us comfort. Verse 5 tells us that God, this shepherd, prepares a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil so that our cups are filled to overflowing. And in verse 6, we discover the truth that his goodness and his mercy are going to follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It does not get any better than that. All of these actions describe how this great and glorious, uncaused, unchanging shepherd watches over every single one of his sheep on our journey towards home. On our journey to heaven. Do we have to be afraid then of what tomorrow is going to bring? But do we have to carry anxious thoughts about the future of our lives or about the future of our church or about the future of our children? Do we have to worry and fret over our needs and circumstances? Do we, guys? Let's answer that question. No, we don't, but we often do, right? We don't have to worry, but we do. And we don't have to worry because we have this uncaused, unchanging God who's promised to watch over us as the gracious shepherd of our lives. And not only does he promise to watch over us, but this gracious shepherd also promises to walk with us. When King David speaks of the Lord, he doesn't call him the shepherd or the shepherd, even though God is the shepherd of all shepherds. He doesn't call him a shepherd, even though God is a shepherd. What does David say? The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The language there speaks of intimacy, of closeness, of affection and confidence. David is speaking of this deep acquaintance with God and of a close friendship with him. He knew that in spite of what he might have to face in the future, God would be with him and God would walk beside him. And look at what he says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why will David not be afraid? Why? For what? For you are what? You are with me. You are with me. Where would God be when David had to walk through the hard times of his life? When David would have to walk through the sad times and the lonely times and the painful times and the times when life doesn't seem to make any sense to us, when we don't feel that we've got enough strength to get up again tomorrow morning and keep on persevering? Where would God be in those times, according to Psalm 23, verse 4? He'd be right there beside David, walking with him. That's what David is saying. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And God's promise to David is his promise to all of his people, Remember what the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. Has God redeemed you tonight? If he's redeemed you, he says, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. I've called you by name. You are mine, the Lord says. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God is with us. He watches over us. He walks with us. I love how Jesus says it in the book of Revelation when he talks about the seven golden lampstands, and he says, the lampstands there are pictures of the church. That's what they are. Each lampstand, the seven lampstands, were the seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. And Jesus says, I walk amongst the lampstands. What's he saying? I'm there in the church. I mean, who hasn't read or at least heard of the poem entitled Footprints? Ever hear that? Let me read it to you. It's very short. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed sheens from his life. For each sheen he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there's only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said to me that if I began to follow you, you would walk with me all the way, but I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you'd leave me. And the Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Are we amazed by the Lord's person? Are we really alert to the Lord's presence? Has he not promised that he would never leave us? And never forsake us, he not promised that? He watches over us, and he walks with us. Number three, and I'll close with this. As we face the difficult days of life that lie ahead, not only should we be amazed by the Lord's person and alert to the Lord's presence, but we need to be assured of the Lord's provision, assured of his provision. Look at verse 1 again. Next week, I'm going to preach on that last phrase, but I just want to touch on it tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. What does David say right after that? I shall not want. The promise of God that's given to the sheep of his pasture, this is not given to everybody. It's not given to the world. This is given to the sheep of his pasture, those that he's redeemed with his blood. The promise of God is that we will never lack any good thing. We will always be given everything we need. We will never suffer without the provision of God. We shall never, ever be in want. And that part of the verse is undeniably tied into the words that precede it. Is that not true? Why will we never lack anything? Why will we never be in want? It's because Yahweh is the Lord, and Yahweh is our shepherd. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. Listen, guys, they are the most foolish, helpless, and hopeless of all animals. But if we belong to the one who's self-sufficient and inexhaustible, the one who's utterly unchanged by time and circumstance, we will lack nothing. God is more than sufficient enough to meet all of our needs. Jesus said it like this, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why do we worry and fret? It's because we lack faith. Is that not true? We simply don't trust this uncaused, unchanging God. One writer took Psalm 23, and this is what he said. I shall not want rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I shall not want drink. He leads me beside the still waters. I shall not want forgiveness. He restores my soul. I shall not want guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I shall not want companionship. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I shall not want comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I shall not want food. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not want for joy. You anoint my head with joy. I shall not want anything. My cup runs over. I shall not want anything in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall not want anything in eternity, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to be assured of the Lord's provision. And not only do we see the sufficiency of God in the words, I shall not be in want, but we also see the satisfaction of the saints. When David wrote down those words, he was writing as one who was completely satisfied, one at peace. In his journey throughout life, he could not ask for anything more than the Lord himself, because having the Lord, David needed nothing else. In Jesus Christ, every single one of his needs were met. I think we all need to get to that place in the Christian life, right? In our own walks with God. We've all got to learn to say this. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want rest or drink or forgiveness or guidance or companionship or comfort or food or joy or anything else in this life or in the life to come. I shall lack nothing. Only He, in the end, can truly satisfy my soul. Nothing else. I think we all got to get to that place in the Christian life. Asaph did. You remember what Asaph said? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Guys, listen to me. We can rest assured that no matter what lies before us in this coming year, in spite of all the suffering and pain that it might bring, our gracious shepherd is with us. He's going to watch over us. He's going to walk with us. He's going to meet every single need we have. Why? Because He is the uncaused, unchanging God who has chosen to stoop down to be the eternal shepherd of our souls. In the light of that, you and I can be amazed at His person. We need to be alert to His presence and aware of His provision. There's a story as I close. There's a story told of an old Puritan who once sat down to a meal of just bread and water. That's all there was. And bowing his head, this is what he prayed. All this and Jesus too. He got it. That guy understood it. We have a gracious shepherd, right? We need to be amazed at His person. We need to be alert to His presence, aware of His provisions. Let me leave you with the words of A.B. Simpson when he wrote this saying down. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail, and all my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. If you can say this statement tonight, you are the richest person on the face of the earth. If you can say this from your heart, the Lord is my shepherd, you, my friend, are wealthy beyond comparison. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. Lord, there's so much packed in just that little phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I pray, Father, that this truth would impact my life this week, all of us this week, as we step out into this real world, as we face all the trials and hardships that come our way. Help us to remember that the uncaused, unchanging God is the shepherd of our souls, the one who walks with us and watches over us and has promised to meet every single need we have and to satisfy the deepest area of our lives. Father, help us to fix our minds and our eyes on this great and awesome truth, that the Lord is our shepherd. We'll give You thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.